Evans and Regal's back there in the sound booth. And anyway, it takes a lot of folks to, even in a small church like North Hills, and it just takes a lot of folks to be on deck and to have hearts and hands of service. And so appreciate those who are serving. And if you're looking for a way to serve, we can definitely get you connected. Let James know and he will get you on the schedule. Well, it is good to be with you again this morning. If you turn to, as where John read a while ago, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2 this morning, as we slowly make our way through it. Even, I'll just be honest with you, even slower than what I anticipated. I really have given up on thinking how long it's going to take us, because honestly, I just don't care, right? Because every week we're going to be in the Word, and so for a while it's going to be the book of 1 Peter. And it's just, it's rich. It's full of truths, and there are great depths in 1 Peter. And as you'll see this morning, it'll take us through God's Word thoroughly through the Old Testament, to the New Testament. And it's just, you can't really get past these two verses right here. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. I think my mom told me last week, she is my dear mother. Is she in here? Can I talk about her like a dog? Okay, I can't say too much about her. But she had written my name out there twice on this passage, so I've at least preached this passage twice. And I'm sure we have all heard many sermons through 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 about us being a chosen race and royal priesthood and a holy nation. And so this morning, I want us to camp on these truths. I want us to be encouraged by God's truth here. And really, the truth this morning, and the title of the message, if you have a worship handout, is Chosen. I think in my notes, I even called it something different, identity. Because we're going to look at our identity in Christ. We're going to look at who we are. And is this not a big issue in our culture today? Identity and who we are and who we belong to and how we're born and all these questions of identity. And it's a big industry even. Identity theft, right? People have their identity stolen every single day. Now, I'm covered. No one wants my identity, okay? They don't want my small bank account and my large bills. They come looking for me. They feel sorry for me. They go steal someone else's. They're going to steal Chris's. I don't know. But there are people. I'm just kidding. They're going to steal your identity this week. But there's a whole industry of identity theft, and people try to take people's identity. There's issues over, people go through great lengths to not to express their identity. We live in a culture now where you can express yourself in so many ways. Just this week, James was, can I use the word, is James in here? Okay, good. James was griping about the Coke machines, right? Was it you, James? Ryan's the particular palate. I should remember. I'm sorry. You know those fancy Coke machines you see at Burger King, Zaxby's, and have all those different flavors, and it takes someone like 10 minutes to get up there? But they're popular, and they're in the stores because they want to express themselves, right? They want not just a Coke, they want a French vanilla Coke with chocolate and strawberry on it. So we like to express ourselves in everything, even the smallest things like our drinks. And so we see a culture that is consumed with expressing ourselves. And unfortunately, we see a large percentage, a large pocket of our culture confusing their identity, right? Being confused on who they are, not knowing who they are, and trying to reshape their identity. Say, well, I was this when I was born. That's not really who I am. And so I'm not a guy. I'm really a girl. Or I'm not. And we see all this identity confusion. And so identity is a huge issue in our culture today. And it is something we need to understand. It is an issue that we need to have a firm grasp on through God's Word on who are we? And that is the question that we're going to look at this morning. Who are we? Or maybe more specifically, who am I? And that is a nagging question that exists in our culture today, is who am I? And even those in the church, I would dare say we have misplaced identities, do we not? I mean, if you think about it, if you answered that question, who am I? What would your answer be? Maybe it's I'm a college student, I'm a tech student, I'm a ULM student. Maybe it's I'm a mom, I'm a dad. I mean, just this past week I was wearing my shirt, Hunter's Dad, right? If you go to any sporting event of anyone like 7 years old, I was actually laughed at because I was wearing Hunter's Dad's shirt to his middle school football game. Apparently you're supposed to retire those when he's like 7 or 8. But it's a comfortable shirt, okay? But if you go to these young sporting events, you see all these, you know, so-and-so's mom, so-and-so's dad, so-and-so's aunt, uncle, so-and-so's GG, whatever that means. You know, all these things that we identify ourselves, our children, our grandchildren. Maybe you identify yourself with your career. Maybe your whole identity is wrapped up in what you do Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, or Monday through Friday, 7 to 10. And you're so wrapped up in it. Maybe our identity is in our money and how much we have or how little we have. And we misplace our identities in so many things. And sometimes they're good things, right? Maybe it's our family. Maybe it's our church. Maybe, you know, I'm a I go to North Hills, and that's who I am. I'm a greeter. That's who I am. I'm a Sunday school teacher. Well, not here, but I'm a Sunday school teacher somewhere. Whatever. Our identities can be wrapped up in so many things. And if they're not wrapped up, if they're not centered on Christ, then they are misplaced. And that is what Peter is going to help us do this morning. He's going to help us to understand and identify our identity. And so if you're with us last week, we were walking through the first parts of 1 Peter chapter 2. And so we'll go back to those here in just a moment. But let's read, let's begin again in 1 Peter 2:9. Peter says, "But you are." Now let's stop just right there, right? "But you are." What is this? What's this "but"? What's it there for? What's he comparing? What's he contrasting? And so if you back up just where we ended last week, he's describing two groups. He's first describing those who are in Christ and those who have accepted Christ, and those who are in Christ, those who have not who do not stumble over Christ, and those who are living stones. And that's where the majority of our time was spent last week, looking as believers, how we are living stones, as Christ is the chief cornerstone. But then he describes those who reject Christ, those who stumble over Christ, those who are not living stones. He says there in verse 8, we'll start in verse 7, so honors for you who believe and those who do not believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone of the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, as they are destined to do. And so we see here, he's clearly talking about those who stumble over Christ, those who reject Christ, those who are not in Christ. To simply put it in our language today, those who are lost. And so he said, there are people who are lost, who have nothing to do with Christ, who trip over Christ, who are not rooted in Christ, who are not united with Christ. And so these are the ones that he's talking about in verse 8. But he says, but you are different. You are not those who stumble over Christ. You are not those who disobey the word. You are those who are in Christ. But you... So we're looking at going back to his original audience, those who are in the church, those who are rooted in Christ, those who have a firm foundation in Christ, who he is mostly addressing all through his letter here in 1 Peter. So he says, but you are something different. You're not those who stumble. You are three specific things here. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. He continues on, even with a kind of a fourth category, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And I would dare say, I would submit this as one of the greatest verses in Scripture. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 9. One of the greatest passages in Scripture. But it's not highlighted in your Bible. If you don't own a highlighter, this is the reason to go to Office Depot today and buy you a highlighter to highlight this verse. Underline it, circle it, take your wife's mascara, mark it somehow. This is a verse. This is a passage here that we need to know. We need to understand. We need to cling to. We need to come back to. Because we're going to see this is where our identity is rooted in. It's not rooted in our children, our circumstances, our careers. It's rooted in Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now, as we unpack these, this is where the Old Testament is so important. Now, let's just be honest, right? We read the Bible in our men's group, we're going to the New Testament, and that's when it's easy to get people. How are we going to go through Romans and 1 Corinthians? Hey, we can have some deep conversations. But if we said we're going to start our men's group back up, we're going to go through the Old Testament, we're going to spend like 6 months on Leviticus. You know who'd be there? Probably nobody, right? We don't want to show up. We want to gather in the Old Testament because honestly, we struggle through the Old Testament. Don't we? Struggle through, especially the first five books. And we get in the middle there and we just kind of get bogged down. Like, what does this have to do with anything? This is not how we live anymore. This is not how we relate to Christ anymore. This is obsolete. But it's not obsolete. All of Scripture is good. All of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelations. I would dare say from the table of contents of the maps even. We won't inspire the bookends, but Genesis to Revelation, it's all good. But what we see here in 1 Peter, we see is we need an understanding of these roles. We need an understanding of what it means to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Peter didn't just take these things and just make them up. He didn't just throw them out there. He is connecting for these early Christians, for this first church. He is connecting that they're a Jewish audience. He's connecting for them these major thoughts of what they already know. He's connecting for them these truths that they hold dear in their hearts, and He's redefining what they have been coming to know their entire lives. They understand what it means to be a chosen race as Jewish people. They understand what it means to be a holy nation. They understand what it means to be a people for His own possession. They understand what a priesthood means. But in reality, we don't understand that, right? And that stuff is lost on us for the most part. And especially if you don't spend time in the Old Testament, because that's the only place you're going to get it, then we miss it. So as we read through Scripture, all of Scripture, all of God's counsel, it always comes back to point to whom? Jesus. Not us, right? Points to Jesus. All the Old Testament always points back to Christ. And so if you want a fancy term, I try to throw them out for you every now and then, is what we call Christocentric. Everything centers around Christ. The Bible is Christocentric. It's always about Jesus. And so as we look at these concepts of a race of people and a priesthood and a nation, it all points back to Christ. And so he starts this first description as we look at our identity this morning, who we are. Says first, we are a chosen race. We are a chosen race. Now, that race is a hot topic, right? And we could talk about race this morning, especially here in the South. It's one we have a very skewed, very sinful view a lot of times of race. But he's not talking about probably some of the hot topics we want to talk about race. He's talking about something different. Now, ultimately, the picture starts back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. And he says, are you a people holy to the Lord your God? The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. And so there is specifically a race of people in the Old Testament, the lineage, a heritage race, a genealogy race that ultimately comes from Abraham. And we know them as the Jewish people, as Hebrews. Their ethnic race was God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And He clearly calls them out. He clearly says, not just in Deuteronomy 7:6, but all through the Old Testament, we see that they are a chosen people. They are God's chosen, precious, possessed people. They are His. There's a whole race of people. Now, what we see in the New Testament is it's not just because you're of Abraham that you're saved. And that's something that the New Testament works through, the whole issue. So, but as we go back to the Old Testament to get this picture, we see a people that are clearly marked by their race who are God's people. If you were a Jew, if you were born into the Hebrew nation, you were God's people. You were raised by God's law. And so they understood what it meant to be a chosen race. And what's really interesting of why, have you ever thought about this? Why the Hebrew people? Why the Jewish people? Why this race? And if you go back to, I believe it's Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. I didn't write it down. But this Genesis chapter 7, it gives the genealogy of Noah and all of his sons and their sons and their sons. And it gives this guy named Terah. And it does not tell us much about Terah. And Joshua will be a verse that tells us a little bit about Terah. But he worshipped other gods. And so we see this guy named Terah who's worshipping other gods. And he has a son. Y'all remember his son's name? You're a little scared to answer because you're not for sure, right? His son was a guy named Abram who would become Abraham. All right. And so that, and it said God just showed up. If you read Genesis chapter 7, He just shows up and there's no reason. He just shows up to Abraham, tells him to go do something. Out of faith, Abraham does it. So nothing to do with who Terah was, nothing to do with who Abraham was, everything to do with who God was. And we may not know why, we definitely don't know why, but we know God did. And God chose Abraham, and He made him a promise that his wife laughed at, that you will have a son, and he will have many sons, and you will be able to count all of your sons. They will be such a numerous people. He made him this promise, and this would become His chosen race. And it is a picture of the chosen race that we have today, but not a race that is found in color or ethnicity, but a race that is found in the people of God. So we see that choosing Abraham and the Jewish people is the ultimate picture of God's chosen people today. Different people, but the same God. And so the chosen race that we have today, it is ultimately God's gathered people, the people that God has chosen, the people that God has saved, those who have turned to Christ, those are who God's chosen people are. And this week, I'm in Romans chapter 9. I wasn't even reading it to... to get ready for this week. That's kind of where our men's group is. We're in Romans 9 through, where are we in, Ryan? Romans 9 through 1 Corinthians 4. Is that right? Sound good? All right. No one else knows the difference, right? Romans 9. So I was, can I just be honest with you this morning? Like, I've read through Romans 9 as much, maybe if not more than any chapter in Scripture. Romans is just it's a book that we haven't preached through Romans yet. And if we ever preach through Romans, it's going to be a long time. I'm just not ready, okay? It is like the depths of Scripture. I mean, all Scripture is good, and we talk about it all the time, but Romans is like the deep water, okay? Romans is like the ocean. And so, literally, we would probably go, every week would take us a half a verse, okay? So I'm just preparing you. When we say we're starting Romans, like, bring your tent. But especially in Romans 8 and 9, just in that middle part there, Paul's just, he helps us in a way that is just inspired by God, obviously, to understand the depths of God's love for us and how we relate to God and who we are. And one thing he helps us see is this difference in this chosen race. He helps us to see how we are God's people, and how just because you're Abraham, you're not God's people. We won't go through all Romans 9 this morning. We won't even to hardly begin to delve into it. But I encourage you, if you want to read more this week on what it means to be God's chosen people, hit up Romans 9. And so there's a verse in there. In verse 8, it says this. We'll read it from the Bible here instead of my notes. Romans chapter 9, verse 8. We'll back up to verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And what he's saying there, not all those who belong from the lineage of Abraham belong to true Israel, God's people. And so we have to understand some language stuff there. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So you don't have to be from Abraham to be the people of God. You have to be part of the promise, part of the new covenant. And what is the new covenant? It is God's promise that if you will cling to Jesus, if you will call out to Jesus, if you will surrender your heart and life and will to Jesus, you will be His people. And so we see that God's people is no longer a race, an ethnic race, but is a people of promise. It is a people who surrender to Christ, people who call out to Christ, people who identify themselves with Christ. And so our identity begins with us identifying ourselves with Christ. Is Christ our King? Is He our Lord? Is He our Savior? That is where our identity begins. And there's no mistake here. It's not just happen chance. It's not just random. And Peter starts with that you are a chosen race. That we understand that we did nothing. That we were chosen. That we were chosen. God is the one who chose us. So this promise that we are the people of the promise is a promise of salvation to all who believe. And we could go to the very familiar passage of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not die but have eternal life. Or Romans 10:9 that says what? My mind just went blank. Look at that. See, my brain just fried. It happens, okay? Romans 10:9, those who call upon... I ain't going to try. I don't want to butcher God's Word this morning. Romans 10:9, also one of my favorite verses of Scripture. That if you confess your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And this is the promise of God, that if you will turn to Jesus, you will be amongst His people and you will be a person of the promise. And we see this all through the Old Testament, especially through the New Testament, that we are chosen by God. It's nothing to do with what we've done or even who we are, just like Abraham. It had nothing to do. God just showed up and God chose him and God used him in an amazing, miraculous, supernatural way. It's the same way with us today. We've done nothing to earn God's choosing. He has not chosen us based on anything. He's just chosen us based on His will. John 15:16. I love what Jesus says. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And we need to remember that. We did not ultimately choose God. He chose us first. And we're going to get to Ephesians in just a moment. But I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask in the Father's name, He may give you. But Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. 2 Thessalonians, Paul tells us, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. From the beginning, Paul says, from the beginning, He has chosen us for salvation. In Ephesians, let's just put there real quick. If you don't have Ephesians just marked up in your Bible and like almost ripped out, you know, you haven't been there enough. Ephesians. We go to Ephesians 1 more than any other passages of Scripture. But Ephesians chapter 1, 4 through 6. Even as, we'll just back up to 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Can you say, wow? That from before the foundations of the world, God has chosen us. And there is a word here in Ephesians 1 that bothers many people. It's a word of predestined. And as a pastor, it's funny. I get asked that question probably more than the question. John, do you believe in predestination? And the answer is simple. Yes. You know why? Because it's right there in Ephesians 1. Not to believe in predestination is not to believe in the Word of God. Now, I don't understand it. And the next question is, John, do you understand it? No. I don't get it. I'm not in the mind of God. But I can affirm it because it's in God's Word. That somehow in the miraculous work and design of God before the foundations of the world, He both chose Christ to die for us and He chose us to choose His Son. I don't have to understand it. You got to believe it. And you got to trust it. And Ephesians 1 is 4 through 6 is just an amazing passage that helps us to understand that God has chosen us. He has chosen us. And we see this truth. That God's chosen people will always choose Christ. I think that helps us to get through some of this muddle as we talk about predestination and, you know, all the different things that are attached to that. But ultimately, God's chosen people will always choose Christ. Because Jesus says He will not lose one the Father gives. And so God's chosen people will always choose Christ. Peter says that we are a chosen race. That race is no longer an ethnic issue. It does not refer to color. It does not refer to nationality. It refers to God's chosen, gathered people. The people that He has chosen from the foundations of the world are those who are God's people today. And it helps us to remember, just to speak real briefly about race, is that there is no race in all of the earth that is closer to God than any other. And I love what David Platt said. I believe it was Platt. We're going to at least give him credit for it. He said, we'll be surprised. Especially, you know, David Platt's a white pastor. He said, we'll be surprised. As white people, we get to heaven, we will become the minority. And so let us never mistake anything to do with race, with our salvation. We are blessed in God. That has nothing to do with our nationality. Think about that. If salvation was based on nationality, would any of us have hope? No. So by God's grace, it is not by ethnicity or nationality or color, it is all to do with those who are in Christ. And God's chosen people will always choose Christ. And not only are we a chosen race, Peter continues, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, we're going to unpack this a little bit. We said last week, we're going to come back here, because in chapter 2, verse 5, Peter says, you are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Now, a holy priesthood makes a lot more sense than a royal priesthood. We're about to see why. A royal priesthood is really an oxymoron. It's two things that really should not exist together because it's two completely different things. Because in Christ, He brings two completely different things together. and we become a royal priesthood. Now, let's look at the priesthood to start with. The priesthood is very specific. And again, to go back to the Old Testament, we see so much of the priesthood in the Old Testament. And you can read the Old Testament and you can understand a lot better than I can help you understand this morning what a priesthood is and the role of the priest and the job of the priest and who the priest were to be and all these different things. Ultimately, they came from one of the sons of Jacob was named. Anybody remember? Thank you. Levi, right? So they're all through the lineage of Levi. They were all Levites. And Aaron and Moses were both Levites. I mean, we often associate the priesthood with Aaron, but ultimately it comes through Levi, one of the original 12 tribes of Israel. They were Levites. They would become the priests. And if you were not born of Levi, if he was not your granddaddy, if he was not in your Ancestry.com list, you could not be a priest. It was just that simple. You weren't of the tribe of Judah. Hey, I want to go be a priest. That's my calling. It worked like that. You were either a Levite or you were not. All the priests were made of Levites. And so they understood this. And so only those who were in Levi would be priests. And this was the priesthood. And the high priests all come from the tribe of Levi, would all come from Aaron's lineage and his family. And so, now here's the thing. All of these things that we get, that we are a chosen race, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are a holy nation, all of these come from Christ. And we understand how we can be chosen because Christ is chosen. Hopefully we understand that Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world to save us and to die for us. Now, but if you think about the humanity of Jesus, a little trick question for you here, should he have been a priest?
I don't know.
No, he was not of the tribe of Levi. So how can we be a priest through Christ? How can Jesus be associated as a priest? Now, we won't dive into these depths here, but I just want to at least bring it out. If you go to Hebrews chapter 7, and we can go there real quick because it's just two books over to the left. Hebrews chapter 7. Again, another lengthy chapter that just can just boggle the mind. But in Hebrews chapter 7, I want us to see where our priesthood comes from. Starting in verse 15, this whole chapter is about this Old Testament character that we meet in the Old Testament named Melchizedek. And he's a, I'm going to say a weird guy. That'd be horrible to say that. There's a lot of unknown about Melchizedek. He just shows up and he's this high priest of Salem. He's the king of Salem. All these things, and just we won't even go there. There's just a lot of stuff. So you can read Hebrews 7 this week after you read Romans 9. And so as you read Hebrews chapter 7, you're going to come to verse 15. It says, this becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. So he says, okay, Melchizedek, he's not in the lineage of Levi. He's from a whole different thing. If you go back to the beginning of Hebrews 7, what happens is Abraham is paying tithes to Melchizedek. And so what we see is Melchizedek is a higher priest than any of those in Abraham's lineage, including Levi. So we see this, that he is paying homage, he's paying tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a higher priest, and he has not become one of his legal nature, but by the power of an indestructible life. Again, we don't know a whole lot about Melchizedek. We know a lot about Jesus Christ. Does he have an indestructible life? Is he the only one who's ever been raised from the dead by the power of God? That ultimately will be raised for us? So for it is witness of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And again, we won't dive into these depths. There's so much that we won't go in here. But we need to see that Jesus, he may not have been from the lineage of Levi, but he was from the lineage of Melchizedek, who was a higher priest. And so Jesus is a higher priest than any priest in the law. So he is a high priest. And so in Christ, we become a group of royal priesthood. Now here's where the issue of royalty comes from. Priests were not royalty. King David was not from the lineage of Levi. But Jesus, he was from the lineage of David. And so from that, he has this right to be king. But he also has this right to be priest through Melchizedek, the only person who meets both of these roles. And so in Christ, he is a kingly priest. And so through Christ, we too become kingly priests, a royal priesthood. As sons of the king, we have royalty in us, not of any good in our life, but only from that of Jesus Christ. Before we move on from the priesthood, though, we need to remember, and we worked through the priest a while back, but what does it mean to be a priest? Why do you need a priest? And we go back to the Old Testament, the job of the priest was to be in the temple, to work in the temple, and to make sacrifice for those who were not priests. This was their job, was to relate to God. And so as a nation of priests, as a group of royal priests, as a holy priesthood, we do no longer need anyone to relate to God for us. But we can relate to God because we are a royal priesthood. We are holy priests. Again, nothing to do with us, only because of us, because of what Christ has done in us. So who are we? We are a chosen race. We are people chosen by God. We are people who have been granted this royal priesthood that we might come to God. We might come to Christ in the power of Christ. And it's interesting, as we looked last week, that the job of the priest is to work in the temple, is to make sacrifices. Their job was to work in the temple, ultimately serving God. And so now, as priests, what does that mean for us? Is that we are to be people who ultimately live lives serving God. Let us not confuse the role of pastor today, the role of staff member, or preacher, or missionary, or whatever vocational role in ministry. That's the new priesthood. We are all priests. We are all called to serve the living God and to give our lives in service to Him. And so as a royal priesthood, it informs not just who we are, but also what we do. We submit and commit our lives to following Christ and serving God. So who are we? We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. And then he goes on to say, we are a holy nation. We are a holy nation. Now we talk about holiness often. We had a message not too long ago specifically on holiness and what holiness means and the characteristic of holiness in God, and that it ultimately defines the otherness of God, what makes Him different than all of us. But the aspect of holiness in which we can live simply means, you remember? Holiness means set apart, separated, set aside. And so the people of Israel knew what it meant to be holy. They knew what it meant to have holy days and holy feasts and holy festivals, and they knew what it meant to set things apart for the name of God. So now you are a holy nation. They knew what it meant to be a nation that was set apart. They knew what it meant to be a nation that wasn't like the rest of the nations of the world. They knew what it meant to be a group of people governed differently than everyone else. They were a holy nation. The simplest definition just means set apart specifically for God. So we see this, and Israel understood it. And we understanding is lost on us quite often. But Israel clearly understood, as you go through the Old Testament, as you read through the first part of the Bible, you see all through there, Israel's always struggling with what it means to live in a holy, right relationship with God, to truly be a set-apart people. As the law is ultimately what they're grounded in. It's what sets them apart, how they live according to God's law. Again, we won't dive into much about the law this morning, but as we've talked before, and this is a kind of a man-made description, but it's sometimes easy to see the law broken into three categories: moral, ceremonial, and civil. And so the aspect of God's law, there was a whole part of it that was civil, that informed how they should live, how they should be governed, how they should operate as a nation. And so we see an entire people, their nation, was governed clearly by the law of God. They set themselves apart, not just spiritually, not just in their families, but as a nation, they were an entire nation set apart to serve God and to be holy, to be set apart from the rest of the world. Again, what we have here is we have a picture. This is not a command for us to be a holy nation today. And some of us want to kind of confuse some things and say, well, we used to be a holy nation. We were set apart. And, you know, we were never a holy nation, okay? We were never a nation like Israel. It was clearly set apart for God's will. Now, we were established by some godly principles, but let us not confuse biblical Israel with modern day America. And many people make that mistake, and it's a grievous mistake. There's no replacement. So that it's not a call for us to live in a country that is set apart, that is holy, but it is a call, it is a reminder that as God's chosen people, as a group of royal priesthoods, that we are to be a holy nation, that we are to be a people, that we are to be a people group, that we are to be God's chosen people who are set apart and live holy lives. Next week, as we finish this part of the chapter as we go through verse 11 and 12. And as he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of this flesh." We're going to dive into what it really means to live a holy life and to be set apart. But this morning, we need to know that we are set apart to be holy, to be different, not to be like the world. It's not a call for a legal nation, but it's a call for us to act like God's people. And we see this picture in the Old Testament of God's people living differently than the rest of the world. And just as the Hebrews lived as a nation clearly set apart by how they lived and who they worshiped, we too are to live set apart lives. But so often there is a very little line between us and the rest of the world. We agree? Peter is calling and reminding believers to live a life that is pleasing to God, to be holy. We see in Scripture, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So Peter's reminding them of their identity. Who are they? They are a chosen people. They are a royal priesthood. And they are a holy nation. So who are we? We are the same. We are God's chosen people who are now priests, who are called to live holy lives. That is who we are, and that is who we are to become, and that is who we are to continually become until the Lord returns and He perfects all of this in us. But I tell you, we live in a day, we live in a time where the church, there's not often seen a difference, is it not? And there's not much makes me madder as a pastor than to hear people tell stories of why they don't go to church, why they're far from church, because they saw some Christian, they saw some church person act a fool, right? You know, Deacon Joe, who was a horrible business person, or this pastor who mistreated me, this pastor who lied or was unjust, or this Christian woman who surely didn't act like it. And they leave the church because they see people acting not as a holy nation, not as a royal priesthood, not as a chosen race, but acting in the flesh, because they're still in the flesh. So next week, we'll dive further into what it means to fight in a war with these passions of the flesh. But Peter reminds us our identity is to be rooted into who we are, how we are a chosen race, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. He says we are a people for His own possession. That we are not these things for our good. We are these things for Him. We are these things. We are chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. And we are a holy nation because we belong to God. If there's anything that really messes up the life and witness of a Christian, it's having a misunderstanding of who we belong to. We do not belong to ourselves. Our life is not ours, but it is His. We are His possession. With the possession of God. So once we understand that our life is not to be lived according to how we want to, but how God wants, because we are His, then it changes how we live and how we see our life. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for our Creator, for our King Jesus. We are His possession. And we see this in the Old Testament, since it's the New Testament. Passages we go to often in Deuteronomy, that we are His portion. That we are His treasure. That His people, God has chosen. And a fundamental change for us to see how God has saved us and how God has chosen. Sometimes the world says, well, how can a loving God send people to hell? But the reality is, what has happened is, all of us, every single person who's ever been born, deserves death and hell. But God in His love has chosen His people for salvation. And those who have responded to that call and trusted Jesus, that should blow us away. That we are His treasure possession, that He has called us and saved us for no other reason but because we're His from the foundation of the world. Because we are His own possession. Why? And so here's why. That's who we are. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We are God's possession. Why? Here's the that. It says that because. I didn't look up the word this week, but I imagine the word there is so that for this reason you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Why are we these things? Why are we a chosen nation? Why are we a royal priesthood? Why are we a holy nation? So that we can praise Jesus.
so that we can proclaim His excellencies in the things we do, the things we say, and how we live, and how our life is. It's to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. We see this dismal yet beautiful picture in verse 10. It says, once you were not a people. So He says, you know, we are chosen people. We are God's chosen people. We are God's. We will forever be God's. He said, but one time, there existed a time in history where you were not God's people. You weren't even a people. You were just a ragtag group of misfits. Destined for death and hell. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. John Piper this week helped me understand this a little better as I was hanging out in his office and talking. Just kidding. Help me understand this better. So this word, receive mercy, actually is, it's a verb. And we don't have a verb for mercy. You know, it would be best translated to say that we were mercied. He said, but the best English translation would be pitied. He said, we are people who should be pitied because we were in the darkness. We were lost. We had no hope, and God pitied us. He showed mercy to us. But now you have received mercy. You have received life. But now you are a chosen people. Now you are a royal priesthood. Now you are a holy nation. So we have gone from a people who were no people, who deserved death and hell, so now we are God's chosen priests who are called to live a holy life to proclaim the excellencies of God. And when we understand that, when we understand our identity, then we no longer struggle, hopefully as much, with misplacing our identity. We realize it's not about us and who we think we are. It's not about us, about anyone else making us happy and putting our identity in our children, our spouse, or anything else. We realize our identity is in Christ, for Christ, because of Christ. And so if we place our identity, is our identity shaped in Christ? Is it shaped by us being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's people? We once were not a people, but praise God that He has called us, that He has saved us, and He has given us a new identity. The question is, do we own that identity? Do we receive that identity? Do we place our identity in Christ? Are we still living life for ourselves? And this morning, we have a choice. And there's that attention, right? God is sovereign. God's called us, but somehow He's still giving us a choice. That we can choose Christ or not. We can choose a life and identity in Christ, or we can choose our flesh. We can choose life, or we can choose death. So which identity do you want? Do you want to be a people who are called by God's name? Or do you want to be a people that's not really a people? Do you want to be in Christ or outside of Christ? Will He be your living stone or He be the cornerstone of your rejection? Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank You for this text that You have brought us to. I thank You, Lord, for this reminder that You have saved us, that You have chosen us, that You have kept us, that You have redeemed us, that You have given us identity. And all of this for Your own good pleasure. Well, thank You that our salvation does not rest in our works or our ability. Thank You, Lord, for making us a chosen people. Thank You for making us a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Thank You that we belong to You. If there is one in this room, Lord, who does not belong to You, who has never identified himself with Christ and His sufferings, this morning, in a way that only You can, would You break that heart and have them call out to You? For those of us, Lord, who are believers and who have repented of our sins and have trusted You, maybe we needed a reminder this morning that our identity is in You. Maybe we have been letting other things become our identity. And so this morning, maybe some may be called to repentance, Father. and return to identifying solely with you. We love you, Father, and I just pray that you would help us to respond by the power of your Spirit in these next few moments. And in Christ we do pray. Amen.